Let us pray. God our Father, we pray that as we explore your word this morning, you will speak to each one of us. Guide us and empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning concluded with these words: Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. Now, I must admit that I initially really struggled with this verse. How can we be perfect? Paul makes it clear through his letter to the Romans that we've all sinned and that we all fall short of God's glory. What is perfection? Well, from a heavenly perspective, we know that we have a God who is perfect. But thinking from a human perspective, what is perfection? Can anything ever be perfect? Isn't there always the possibility that something could be improved or made just that little bit better? How would you define perfection? As usual, a starting point for a teacher is to look inside a dictionary. According to the Collings Dictionary, perfection is the state of being perfect, the absence of any faults, or it's the highest state or quality possible, or it's the process of improving something so that it becomes perfect. Well, I went back even further and I looked at the root word, perfect. What does perfect mean? It has numerous different definitions, one of which involved being very good, which I really struggled with, because if you're very good, that isn't perfect, is it? Problem is that none of these definitions seem perfect. I couldn't find the perfect definition of perfect. I do, though, like the definition of perfection being without fault. I will readily admit to being a bit of a perfectionist, which is a big weakness. It's funny, because we talk about being a perfectionist, but actually it only goes to illustrate how far from perfect we actually are, and how far from perfect I actually am, and that's before taking into account any sin that I've done. Yeah, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. Never completely happy with anything that I do. I spend ages constantly trying to find ways of improving things, making things just that little bit better. But it's never perfect. How then can we be perfect? What does this verse mean by perfect? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. One of John Wesley's 44 sermons explored the theme of Christian perfection, and I'll dip into that in one or two places in the talk. I believe the only human example of perfection must surely have been Jesus. From that, I would suggest that being perfect has to do with becoming holy. To become holy, we need to become more and more like Jesus. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, we hear these words: And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. How can we become holy? How do we become more like Jesus? Holiness has to be linked to the kingdom of God and the values of his kingdom. Jesus taught a great deal about the kingdom of God through his Sermon on the Mount, from which our passage this morning came. We know that the kingdom of God is very different from the world that we live in. What stops us from being holy? Well, first and foremost, I think it has to be sin. After all, it's that sin that separated us from God in the first place. So my first point is that we have to do something about addressing the sin in our lives, dealing with the issue of sin. Paul, writing in Romans, said, What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? 1 John 3, verse 9 says, No one who is born of God will continue to sin. because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. These two verses suggest that when we become a Christian, when we recognize that Jesus died for us, that he has forgiven us, and that we repent of our sins, we will no longer sin. We would all agree with that, wouldn't we? So when we turn to Christ, we should be trying to live lives without sin. Who said being a Christian was easy? Being holy by its very nature must be sinless. We have to be serious about resisting that sin. But I like that illustration from Isaiah of the highway. It's a journey. I don't know about you, but I continue to sin in my thoughts, in my motives, in my actions, and in my inactions. A few minutes ago, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, which has these words: give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. God forgives our sins, but how hard do we work at actually resisting sin? While we sin, we will not become perfect. Paul writes about the maturity of faith numerous times in his letters, illustrating the different stages of people's faith, from the child to the young person to the adult to the mature Christian. In our call to worship this morning, we read from Psalm 119. We have, "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart inward towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." In order to become more Christ-like, we need to be praying for God's direction and strength and guidance in our lives, in our prayers and through his word. Lord, teach me. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, direct me. Lord, turn my heart. My second point is that I don't believe that we can become holy on our own. I would suggest that holiness can only come through communion, through communion and community with God. And as Jesus emphasized in our gospel reading this morning, with everyone we meet, our neighbours. You've probably heard the expression, the church is the body of people rather than the buildings. I know I've heard it, and I know I've said it numerous times. But while preparing for this talk, I was really challenged by this. Actually, from our readings this morning, the church is a building. Not this one. Not St. Mary's, or the OIC, or the Baptist Church, or the Catholic Church, or the Salvation Army Hall, or the River of Life, or any building made of bricks and mortar. But the church is a building. Paul talks of this church, one church building built of many people, but made up of people, people committed to Christ. Let us, for the next couple of minutes, just have a look at one or two of those verses again. Paul said, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Think about the church. It's big. It's universal. Paul's church is made up of many builders, and that includes each one of us. But most importantly, it's one church, united in and through Christ. I think the problem for the church today is that both for those inside and outside of the church, but especially those outside the church, is there seems to be far too many of them. I Googled church denominations, Christian denominations, and globally there are over 40,000 Christian denominations in 2012. More reliably, there are 340 Christian denominations in the UK as of 2010. And that's by a guy called Peter Brierley, who's a respected statistician. He collects a lot of data of churches. How can a church be united when it's so fragmented? Now, I said the unity of the church was most important. I was actually wrong. There is the fourth point, and this is the most important one. God's church has one foundation stone. The foundation of the church of all believers is Jesus Christ. Are our lives built on this foundation? The fact is that we're all stones in this building. And like Paul and others, we should be involved in the building of this church. After all, that was the point of the Great Commission Jesus gave. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. To be perfect is to be holy. To become more like Jesus. And to become more like Jesus, he needs to be our foundation. The foundation on which we build our lives and live out our lives. My third and probably most important point is that to be perfect, to be holy, we need to have unconditional love. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus was challenging people to consider their relationship with one another, with their neighbours. What do you do when someone wrongs you or hurts someone you love? Well, the natural response is to get your own back. We can probably think back to our own childhoods, the school playground. If someone called us a name or hit us, we would naturally seek to get them back, perhaps calling them a name back, or, if we were brave enough, hitting them back, or seeking some other kind of revenge. That seems to be the ingrained, natural human response. And unfortunately, that's what we see so often in the political world, in the school playground, and in lots of other places. The natural human response of getting our own back, or seeking revenge. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus started by referring to the Old Testament guidance on vengeance, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. This guidance was supposed to ensure that vengeance was proportional to the original crime, that vengeance was not taken out of proportion. Again, this was in place to deal with human nature. Jesus, though, through our reading this morning, has challenged even this limitation on vengeance. Through verses 39 to 42, Jesus turns this limited vengeance to non-vengeance. Jesus said, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, we may think that this teaching was from Jesus was something new. But when we go back to our first reading, Leviticus 19, we read in verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." How do we do this, though? Well, once again, we can't do it in our own strength. And at this point, we need much greater strength, a strength that comes from one who has demonstrated unconditional love. To be perfect, we need to display perfect love. We need to love our neighbors and love our enemies. To be perfect, we need to be part of God's kingdom. We need to be a part of his church. And to become more like Jesus, we need to show unconditional love to those we meet. John Wesley, using the Isaiah 5 imagery, said, "It doesn't matter how far people have progressed on the path of holiness, there is still an opportunity for them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's highly unlikely in our earthly lifetime that we'll be free of sin. But as we walk on the way of holiness, we should be aiming to become more like Jesus. After all, he is the foundation of our faith. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the unconditional love you have for each one of us. Help us to demonstrate that unconditional love in our lives, both to you and to all the people we meet. Help us to reflect on the love of Jesus. Help us to demonstrate your kingdom values, and help us to be your church, both in body, mind, and spirit. May we have Jesus as the foundation of our lives, and help us to be kingdom builders. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.